thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. There's so many things that we can just list off that we're thankful for and that we appreciate. And so often the biggest one that we tend to overlook sometimes is really the atonement, if you will, which we're going to cover this morning, for what you provided us for. You've given us an answer through your Son to be able to spend all eternity with you. Without Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross and raising from that grave, there'd be no future for us. There would be no eternity in heaven next to you, basking in your glory. We'd not have that opportunity if it wasn't for Jesus. So we just thank you for that, giving us the opportunity to provide us with someone that we can turn to and put our trust into. We want to thank you for just protecting Jill. It's a great thing to see her walking in her own power here this morning and joining us, and just how grateful we are that you gave the surgeons and the doctors the wisdom and the discernment to be able to do her surgery correctly and efficiently and quickly. And we just pray that you can continue to give her comfort and healing. And we just want to pray, if there's anybody else that's not able to join us this morning, that's just fighting different sicknesses or health issues, that you can just reach down and heal them. You are the one who designed the body so intricately, and you know how everything works and is designed to work. And we just pray that you just reach your healing hand down upon them and just give them the strength to see what you're trying to do with them through different sicknesses and health issues and whatever it may be. Father, we just want to pray that the Holy Spirit, you may run rampant in this building this morning. The little kids downstairs, this is a point where it's a story of your resurrection and your death on the cross that are so many times they hear and it becomes something that is not always held on to for the value that it brings their life. So we just pray that you can help it click this morning with those little ones down there, help it to just make sense to them, and help them to see the value that it brings to their life. And that goes for us up here too, that is, as your word comes forth this morning, that you can just convict all of us, you can teach all of us, you can help us to just trust you more, and just help us to leave here knowing that you're trying to do something in our lives, that you're always trying to work something out that ultimately glorifies you. In your Son's name we pray, amen. So we're going to look at a word, the word atonement. A lot of you probably have heard it before. I've heard it before, but I've never really dug into it and followed it for the overview of the whole point of Jesus Christ on the cross, the resurrection. We all talk about it on Easter. We talk about it on Christmas when Jesus Christ was born. And those are kind of the time frame throughout the year that we kind of tend to think more about these things. And the question that I guess you should always ask yourself is, instead of being told something, do you not want to know something of your own so you can totally have truth in it and rely on it? And that is the value of going to church. That is the value of reading your Bible. That is the value of learning things. And my overview of it, you know, I've grown up in a church ever since I was this little and been taught this stuff, been told this stuff, and just like I made a comment to the little ones downstairs, not to have it fall on ears that they don't understand or that they don't see the value in it. And this is what the word atonement, I think, can do for us this morning, is it's going to give us the overview of, why did Jesus Christ come die on that cross? Well, to save me, because I'm a sinner and I need saved. Okay, we do. But really, let's put it in, let's follow and look through what God's word says on why he came down to earth. What was the point of him being crucified on that cross? What was the point of him being in the grave and raising, conquering death? We all say, yeah, I get it. But why? What is there? Do you really know, if somebody would ask you to defend that, what's the point of it? Or why do you believe that? Do you have an answer other than just saying, well, it's because Jesus died on the cross for my sins? Do you have another answer to give other than that? So, the word atonement, the definition of atonement is reconciliation after enmity or controversy. So we have to look at it and say, what does the word atonement have to do with Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave? First, we need to see if there's a controversy. And what is that controversy? If it's atonement, and that's why did Jesus come down? You say, well, ask, what's the controversy? Sin is the controversy. That is the controversy that we have. That is our problem that we have with God, or that God has with us. It is sin. Okay? So what is sin? You say, okay, there's our controversy. Our controversy between God that we cannot fix ourselves is the word sin, or is the problem of sin. So then we must ask ourselves, okay, great, what is sin? Okay? Sin, it is not a created thing, but the absence or lack of what is good. It's an attitude or action contrary to the character of God. Well, how do I know what the character of God is? If sin is contrary to the character of God, how do I know what the character of God is? Do you? I can't answer that question for you. Do you? Do you know what the character of God is? Do you understand who God is? Do you understand the attributes and the characteristics of God? That's up to us to be able to know. Okay? Sin is a promotion of ourselves. Sin is evil and wrong because it's unlike God and it causes people to be unlike God. God is fair, he is just, he is perfect. And sin causes the complete opposite of that, which we can all attest for with the sin that's in our lives. So sin is real. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 says that sin crouches at the door waiting to desire us. Sin is crouching at that door, desiring to take upon us. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. So sin is real. Sin causes problems, which we all know. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says, each one of us is tempted when we are carried away, enticed by our own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We can all think in our own mind, don't go off on a rabbit trail, but where does sin start? Right here. We see something, we think of something, somebody says something, somebody acts a certain way, somebody dresses a certain way, something happens, that lust, and I'm not just saying it in a sexual way, but lust in any way after a nice shiny new vehicle or somebody's brand new house or something, or a relationship with somebody you wish you had, or clothes you wish you had, but you lust. It starts, I want that. I need that. That lust starts to then do what? That idea is put in us, and it's kind of neat how it gives the analogy of sin is like a baby. How it's conceived, once it's conceived, then what does it do? Then it gives birth to it. And then once it gives birth to it, it brings forth what? An object, a child, a life. And that's what sin does, is it works in steps. And it all starts with that lust. So sin is a problem. Sin causes death. Romans 6:23, and we'll come back to this, but I'm going to take just the first part of it. For the wages of sin is death. So it's a problem, right? It brings us lust. It brings us down the wrong trails. It separates us from a holy God. And it brings death. We say, well, death, we're going to die anyway. Right? We all die. That's part of the human nature. We all die anyway. Okay, so hang on to that. Sin, here's the biggest thing with sin, is that it separates us from God. That is what sin does. And that's just not me saying that. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 through 2. I'm going to start in verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation. So what's your iniquities? Your sins. But our sins have made a separation between us and our God. and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. A perfect, holy God can have nothing to do with sin. But what is all this stuff we're reading? The sin is real. It's proving the sin is real proves to us that it is a problem. It is a problem because it does what? It separates us from God. Right? Verse 1 in Isaiah 59, "But behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear." That means that it proves that God can and wants to do something for you. His arm's not too short, meaning that there's nothing that's not too powerful for God. He just can't quite do it because his arm, he's just too short to control that or to be in charge of that or to help that. That's not saying that. His arm is not too short. He can reach out. He is all powerful. He can do anything. His ears to hear means that he's compassionate. Means that when we call out to him and when we cry out to him because we're in a problem, because our sin nature, our sin has created problems within us, does God just say, "Oh, sorry, I'm going to shut it off to you. I'm not going to hear out your cry. I'm not going to chase after you. I'm just going to shut it off and ignore you and act like you're not there." That's not what he says. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear." He wants you to call upon him. God wants to hear you call out to him. His ears are open, and they're listening for you to call out. Whether you're somebody that has never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or as Revelation chapter 3 says, or chapter 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He's not closing us off. He is continually knocking to say, "Come back to me. My arms are open. My ears are open. I can fix it. I can help you." But what do we have to do? We have to open that door. We are the ones, just like that song, we have to make that choice. If you want Jesus to be that comfort for you that he can provide, as we looked at the Colossians, that he is the creator of everything, the ruler over all, spiritual and earthly. So why do we not want the power to be under the power of the one that's hand is not too short, that has the control over everything? It's our choice to open that door. It's our choice to recognize our sin and say, "Hey, I'm going to call out to you." So then the question is, if we just looked at it and we said, okay, this is what sin is, and this is the problem that it has, it separates us from God, the question that all of us need to have then is, do I sin? Do I sin? We all do. And that's just not me saying that. Do I bring sin against God? Do I need to call out to God? Because if I sin, God says what? That I need to call out to him. Because his ears are open and he's knocking on that door. So what do I do? Do I sin? Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned." All. Doesn't say for Matt has sinned, or for those chosen people have sinned, or just the people in prison have sinned, or just the people that don't believe who Jesus is has sinned. It says all. That blankets eternity, and that's the cool, or everybody. That is the coolest thing. Verse 22 in that one, and it says that when Paul's writing that, he's going through that, he's saying that there's no distinction. There's nothing, no distinction. So all is all. So the coolest thing to think about, or the crazy thing to think about, is that cross that Jesus Christ was nailed upon. If there is no distinction and all sinned, does that mean that Jesus Christ died on that cross for the people that wouldn't believe who he is? He did. He died for the entire sins of the world. Past, present, and future. whether they accept that he died for you or not, no matter what their status of thinking of who he is, whether they reject him or not, Jesus Christ still died on that cross for everybody. Psalm chapter 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. So does God blot out our transgressions? What do we say our sins are? Jesus came to save, not to judge. What does he do with our sins? We just looked at, we're all sinners. What does God do with those sins? He casts them out as far as the east is to the west. It means you can't put it, it's not a measurable distance because it just continues to go and go and go. He blots them out. That is not what we will be judged upon when we see him, are the sins that we committed. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Did you have a choice to be conceived? None of us. Not one of us had a choice. Even if our parents planned to have us, did they know they was going to get me? I didn't have a choice in it. I wasn't saying, hey, pick me, pick me, pick me. It just happened. Right? So the original sin, why do you think the importance of Mary was the importance of Mary being a virgin? Sin is passed down through men, through the father. The old sin nature is passed through. The original sin of Adam in the garden is passed on upon. That was the point of Mary being born a virgin. So Jesus didn't have that sin in him, that old sin nature in him. So it's not our choice, but we are sinners. So we have proof that we're a sinner. Now what? Are we condemned to hell? Because some people teach that. Some people teach that they're holier than you, or they're more self-righteous than you, that they're better than you. And I don't sin, so guess what? I get to go to heaven because God chose me to go to heaven, not to you. That's completely false. And that cross proves that that's false. Because what would have been the need for Jesus Christ to come to earth if everybody was already perfect and God had chosen certain people to go to heaven anyway? Have you ever thought about that? That if somebody says something like that, or somebody teaches something like that, or if you hear of something like that, the biggest red flag would be, then what was the point of Jesus? If there was some other way, for me, we just learned that all of us are separated from God in sin, and we just proved that all of us sins, and that covers all of us, no matter who says they're so special. If they think that there is another way, or if they think that they can do this good enough, or they think that they can walk through life without sinning, or if they think that they can be better than you, all you have to say is, then why did Jesus leave heaven and come down and get nailed to a cross? Because if you are so good, that means you just took the place of what Jesus was meant to do. And obviously we know that that don't make sense. So, I'm a sinner. I get that. But what can I do about it? We need an atonement. Do you remember what the atonement was? It's the reconciliation after controversy. What is our controversy? Our controversy is sin between us and God. So we need an answer to that. What is our answer to that? We need something to fix our controversy with God. So, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7. Moses then said to Aaron, come near the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make an offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. The Lord commanded, make an atonement. How many of you have went to somebody and have them make a sacrifice for you? Do you see an altar up here? God says to command to make an atonement. He says, I need an atonement. I need a sacrifice. Because we have a problem. We have a controversy between us. I need something. Do you see goats tied up outside? Do you see sheep tied up outside? Can you buy pigeons out in a crate outside? Because that's what it is. Moses then said to Aaron, come near the altar, offer your sin offering, your burnt offerings, that you may take atonement for yourself. Where's our big altar? Where's our pile of wood? Where's our chimney? Where's our big altar? God said to do it. God commanded to do it. How many of you are glad that you were born now, prior to Jesus coming back, or prior to Jesus being hung on that cross? See, that's the sacrifice. That's what it is. That is why all that stuff, any blood sacrifices now, any animal sacrifices now, any, it's even disgusting that it's even a thing, any child sacrifices now, that stuff is real. And that stuff is demonic. 100% demonic. No matter how they try to twist it or present it or do anything, if anything is offered as a sacrifice from a human being, it is 100% demonic because of the work that was done on that cross. Because the blood that was shed on that cross took the place of all that stuff that God just commanded them to do. That's why we don't have the altars. That's why you don't have the sacrifices, the offerings. We don't have to do any of that stuff. Hebrews chapter 7:26. Prove that to me. Because maybe that stuff, God just said it. So prove that to me so I'm confident knowing that I don't have to do something like that. Prove that to me that I'm confident to know that if somebody says they do that, that I know that that's wrong. Prove it to me that I don't have Satan twist religion in my head to say that there's another way other than Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for all the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. They're gone. When Jesus Christ died, when he allowed his last breath to exhale out of his body, do you remember where the veil was torn? That it was torn, the veil that was covering the place where they had to go in and offer these sacrifices? What was the significance of that veil being torn? There's no need for it. You don't have to go with somebody else to go before God now. You have that power on your own. You have that power on your own because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. Therefore, it allows you that controversy that we had with God, that separation that we had, and that we have, we now, through Jesus, can close that gap. Because his blood was the sacrifice that God needed to say, yes, your son, my son, his blood, it is the perfect sacrifice. He selfishly gave himself up for a perfect sacrifice. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him in this love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. It doesn't matter if you love him or not. It doesn't matter if you accept him as your Savior or not. God loves you enough. God loves the people that hate him. God loves the atheist. God loves the Muslims. God loves the whatever. You fill in the blank. That he still sent his Son to die on that cross. That is much bigger than anything our minds can even comprehend. We can't figure out how to love our spouses the majority of the time. Yet God comes in and he says, I love all of my children enough. Whether they accept me or not, whether they love me back or not. How would a relationship work if you don't love somebody back? Or if they don't love you back? Have you ever felt that way for somebody? Or I like them so much, I enjoy them so much, I want them so much, but they want nothing to do with you? Whether that's children when they get older, maybe? But then what do you do? Do you love your children, yet they want nothing to do with you? Do you love your children, yet they say they hate you? That's a picture of God with us. Because every time we can, just like David wrote in that Psalms, that I'm the problem. I'm the one that's sinning. I'm the one that's the problem. And I bring these sins against you. When somebody brings something against us, don't we normally just cut them off and get angry right away and have an issue with it? So we have this problem of sin. How do we combat that sin? Because, and we've covered this before, we have to go and we have to confess our sins. That's why God is, he's what? He's not too short. Our sin's not so bad that he can't quite reach us because you just sinned too bad. I can't reach you. You're too far back there. And I'm going to shut my ears off because that sin's just terrible. I can't do it. No. Does the omniscience, all-knowing God already know that you've sinned? Sure he does. Then what's the point? Why do I have to confess my sin to him? Why do I have to bring that to him with an open ear? Because it's acknowledging that sin to him. That's the key. We know our little girls do things all the time. We know that they've already done it and that it was already wrong. But do you handle them different when they come to you and they admit it? God just wants us to admit, because that shows that we're submissive to his authority. So Jesus went to the cross, why? John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why do they call Jesus the Lamb of God? The sacrifice. Because Old Testament, what were they always used to doing? Sacrificing, needing that sacrifice. The blood, Jesus said, was sufficient to God for a complete and perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. By his wounds. Not by paying a church a whole bunch of money. Not by acting like you were good enough. Not by trying to be good enough. Not by praying somebody into heaven. Not by getting baptized. Not by what? You can't say anything. It's by his wounds. By the blood that he shed. Period. Because if you say, and... Well, I need to believe in Jesus, and there is no and. If there was an and, What was the point of him being on that cross? That's what it comes back to every single time. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Death. How does sin cause death? What is the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does that symbolize? Him leaving the grave, alive and well. What does that symbolize? That he defeated Satan. He defeated death. He's the only one that was resurrected. He defeated death. How do you defeat death? You come back alive. Has anybody come back alive and been resurrected? No. Jesus Christ is the one and only that was resurrected. Mom said a really cool story at Basic the other night about her uncle who was blind. A blind uncle was laying there. He was dying in his hospital bed. And he said, right before he exhaled his last breath, I can see it. A blind man just said, I can see it. What did he see? I don't know. I didn't see it. He didn't say. He saw something. He saw God's kingdom. But what is that picture of? Did he really die? Did he die? Yeah, on earth he did, right? Closed his eyes, breathed his last breath, he was dead, right? But if he closed his eyes and exhaled in his last breath and he said, but I see it, did his soul die? Because when he closed his eyes, he was blind anyway. But if he saw something, that means he went from this to this. He never died. His soul never died. That is an awesome picture. We don't have to be afraid of death because Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ rose from that grave and conquered death. Death should not be something that we fear, something that we struggle with, something that we're not confident in. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He conquered that. He won. He did it. So therefore, when we're dying in our last breath on our deathbed, we get to say we see it. We don't have to sit there panic and wonder, what's going to happen to me? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Am I just going to lay here forever? Am I going to be worm food? Am I going to be, what's going to happen to me? Does that not bring you peace? Does that not bring you joy in all circumstances? Knowing that you'll never die. We'll finish up with this. Christ died for all men, even though all will not be saved. Because all will not choose to receive by faith the forgiveness of the sins provided on the cross. Colossians chapter 1:18. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. If you're first place in a race, what have you done? You've won. He is first place because he conquered death. Jesus Christ, raising from that grave, defeated Satan. He won. It is over. The battle is over. I should say that differently. The war is over. But the battle still rages on because it's a spiritual battle, and Satan wants to distract us and separate us from God. We learned that, right? That lust, that's what Satan tempts us with. That's why Satan and his enemies and his armies are so adamant on trying to get us to fail. Because when we have self-proclamation and we're entangled in whatever sin we're entangled in, what are we do to furthering the kingdom of God? We're not doing anything. So, that was a fast overview of what atonement is. Fast, right, man? So I hope this helped to see the reason behind what Jesus Christ really hung on that cross for. That we all sin. There's nothing we can do about it. We didn't choose to be sinners. We were born sinners. But we have the choice. The choice is ours to get rid of that sin. And it's a daily battle that we have to do that. It's why God makes confession so easy. We just go to Him and, God, I'm sorry, I screwed up. You already know that. I screwed up. Please forgive me. And guess what? God takes that and He gets rid of it. And it's gone. And you're created new once again. How many times can you be created new in a day? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. So our goal as Christians, our followers of Jesus, is to say, how can we try to live our life, try to walk our life as a picture of somebody that is honoring and giving God the glory for what it took to hang His Son on that cross? Because that wasn't an easy thing for Him to do. You have to think, whatever it was that Mom's Uncle Larry saw, that perfect picture of that, remember, that's what Jesus left when He came down to earth. That's what He left. And He left that for me. He left it for you. He left it for all of us. But it's our choice whether we say, God, I'm going to come to You. I'm going to answer that knock that's on my heart. I'm going to answer that knock that's in my soul. And I'm going to come to You. Father, we just thank You for such a great sacrifice. We just thank You for Your Son who is willing to come down and save us so we can have an eternity with You. So we can see what Your kingdom, the beauty of Your kingdom, so we can experience Your presence for all eternity. We just thank You for that. We just pray as we go out of here today and we go amongst our family and our friends when we're having dinner or whatever we're having, when we get together with our families, that You can help us to be fishers of men, to cast that line out and to ask questions that may be intriguing, that may let us see where the conversation takes us, to see if maybe they don't know who You are and maybe they need to know who You are. And maybe You've provided us as a place in that family to tell somebody who You are. So I pray that You can use us this afternoon. I pray that You allow us to be willing to be used this afternoon. People expect it. People are going to be expected to hear something about the cross and the tomb that You rose from. So let us just be willing to share Your truth and Your hope, because they need it. There's so many people in this world that just need to hear hope and have the peace and the joy that You can bring. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.